Well, good morning, Brave Church. Hey, as well, can we just welcome our Broomfield campus and everyone who is visiting online with us this morning? Let's just welcome them in. And if you are listening online with us today, we're going to be taking communion at the end of the service. So I'd encourage you, gather your elements together so at the end of the service, we together as one body can take communion together. And so with that, John said, I'm Pastor Mark, and I am excited because in the year of 2021, we are planting a brand new church community in Spokane, Washington, and it's exciting, but at the same time, it's absolutely terrifying, right? It's super exciting and absolutely terrifying, but I love it. And I just want to say, Alex and I have been here for about 5 years now, and we have been just so grateful for our time at Brave Church. And in those 5 years, we got to really pour into the young adults community here of 18 to 35-year-olds. And I am so thankful for the opportunity to pour into the young adults here, but also the young adults that have poured into me and even my wife, Alex, in this season. We just thank you so much for that, for your love and support over the last 5 years. And just like any other job, right, the last 5 years, there have been seasons of complete joy and seasons where I'm just like, man, I love what I get to do. But then there's also hard seasons, right, where I'm just like texting my wife, Alex. I'm like, hey, honey, just pack the things. Come on, we got to go to Idaho. We're going to be potato farmers. We got to go. Come on, pack it up, right? It's like, I mean, people, yeah, you want to be potato farmers too. Good, I'm glad to hear that. But I'm just so grateful for what I get to do, that God is bringing me through this season. He's walking alongside of me in it. And we are super excited as a team to head out to Spokane to plant a church community for the glory of Jesus Christ. Amen. So would you join me in prayer today before we get into the word? Father, we love you and we thank you. And this morning is for you. And so, Lord, I pray that you would get the glory today, that you would be praised, that you would be high and lifted up, and that through your word and through your spirit in our lives, you would soften our hearts, open up our eyes, and open up our ears to the will that you have in our lives. That, Lord, in ways that we're holding on to this earth, would you help us just to release it, to have more of you, God, that we would walk in alignment with you this morning. And Father, as just a vessel today, I pray, Jesus, that I would not distract from you or distract from your word, but I would only herald and champion the truth that is here in such a way that we could see more of your glory. And so, Lord, we desire more of you. And so in this place, unify us through your spirit and do a mighty work. And it's all God's people that said, amen. So I'm going to be walking today through Matthew 22. So please open up your Bibles, turn on your cell phones, get to Matthew 22, and we're looking at verses 36 to 40. Matthew 22, verses 36 to 40. And today, in these five verses that I'm about to read for you, the statement of Jesus Christ is the most central tenet of our Christian faith. And for 7 years now, as the Lord has kind of been stirring in me this church planting process and a desire to plant this church community, I keep coming back to these five verses. That this is the drive for the church. That this is the mission that God has for his church. And what we're going to read from Jesus Christ today, this statement in these five verses, is that from Genesis 1 all the way to Revelation 22, in these five verses, all of God's word and scriptures are held upon, depend upon, and find its fulfillment in these five verses. And I believe that if we as a church community, as believers in Jesus Christ, choose to step into these statements from Jesus, we will see the most fruitful life of ministry here on this earth. That we will see church communities transform for the gospel. That we will see our neighborhoods transform for the gospel. Family members, co-workers, friends that we live down the street. I mean, anyone will be transformed by the work of the gospel if we choose to step into these things. So my goal this morning is this, is to give you three statements of living so that we can choose to walk into it and see God's fruitfulness and glory in our lives. And so let's read, starting in verse 36. And what we're going to see here, before we get in, is that Jesus has entered into Jerusalem. Right? We see the triumphal entry, that he is Hosanna, that he is King, that he is worshiped for who he is, that he is the Son of God. But there are some people who are pretty ticked off about that statement. There's the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes who do not want to see this man glorified as king because he's a blasphemer. Or how can Jesus say that he's God? There's no way that this man, this son, this Jesus is actually the God. And so they're going to try and call him out. And the Pharisees, they know the law, right? They know the Old Testament. They know the first five books. They know it by heart. And so they're going to ask a question here to Jesus to try and trip him up to show that he's really not the Son of God. That you should not give your worship to him because he is a blasphemer, a liar, and a fraud. And so they're going to ask him, Lord, teacher, what is the great commandment in the law? Because in their minds, every commandment is great. And so whatever response Jesus gives here is just going to be a lie. And so we're going to see Christ's response and how his response is actually the glory of all of Scripture. And so let's read this. Verse 36, this is the lawyer asking him, one who knows the law, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. And now the second one is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now listen to this, verse 40. On these two commandments right here depend the whole law and prophets. And so statement number one for you today is this. Love God. Love God. See, Christ makes this claim here to love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. But we, as people here on this earth, have to ask the question, why? Why? Why should I love the Lord my God with all my heart and with all my soul and with all my mind? Why? You know, for so long, I heard the gospel, but I think it was a cheap form of Christianity where I could have all of Jesus and he doesn't have to have all of me. Right? And we hear the gospel and we think that. It's like, wow, this free gift of salvation is before me and now I can have salvation so I can live the rest of my life here on this earth for myself. That's what I thought. I thought that was the salvation. I thought that was the gospel, that I could have all of him, but he doesn't have to have all of me. And I was never discipled through that to see why I needed to give the Lord all of my life. And so for so long, I lived with this Christian guilt game of, well, Jesus did this for me, so now I got to do some good things for him so that he loves me and cares for me. Right? That is such a lie. And so my hope this morning, what I want to do, and Justin laid it out for us earlier, is to pour this dump truck of concrete out for us to lay this huge foundation of the gospel of Jesus Christ, of our relationship for him, because so many of us have just bits and pieces of this foundation, right? We don't actually have a whole solid foundation. And what we try and do is we try and build upon this foundation, and cares of the world, money, anxiety, circumstances, cancer, death, whatever it may be, comes in and crushes that foundation because we have a false sense of who our God is and who we are in him. So my hope is just to lay this foundation out in the beginning here. And so Jesus, in this story, in Matthew 22, was asked, all right, teacher, what's the great commandment of the law? Let's hear it, right? And Jesus, being fully God and knowing the whole word and being the word in flesh, brought up a verse from Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 5, that you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And so what Christ is saying here is this, is that all that you are is for me. Right? Jesus is making the statement here that everything that you are, you worship me with. That all of your personality, right, all of your flaws, your weaknesses, your strength, all of that is to the glory of me. And here's the thing, is that Christ can make this claim this morning and in this text because he is fully God. Jesus Christ was in glory on the throne, came to this earth as the fullness of man to show all of humanity his power, but also to show all of humanity his love. And he took his precious life as a perfect sacrifice to the cross, right? The spotless lamb, this one who is perfect, went to the cross because you and I and everyone in this room and everyone listening in Broomfield and online campuses, we have been born into sin. And because of that sin, we have been born into death. And here's the thing, here's what I struggled with for so long, right? It's because of our sin and our rebellion that we have created this chasm between us and God. And I thought for so long that there was some kind of ladder that I could toss across and make my way to God. Right, that there's some kind of rope swing that I can just hop on and swing my way over like Spider-Man and like, here, God, I'm here, right? I mean, it's I thought I could get to him. I thought there was some good deed or some homeless person that I could love or something that I can conjure up here on this earth in such a way that would remove the wrath of God off of my life. But God. But God and his love and kindness and mercy and strength and in his perfect holiness and justice, what he did for you and I and everyone listening this morning is he took the wrath that was for us and placed it fully upon his son. And this perfect Jesus who knew no sin became sin. And this Jesus drank the fullness of my death and my shame and my guilt so that I could have life. And so this Jesus, he became the bridge between us and God through the cross, that he was crucified on the cross, that he was buried in the grave, that 3 days later he rose out of that grave victorious, forever crushing the penalty of sin in our lives for the purpose that I would have great mercy in my life to see the fullness of God and the fullness of who I am, to call upon Jesus to be saved. And in that we find eternal life. I mean, you should be doing cartwheels right now with that statement. And here's the thing. Right, we've heard that. We've heard the gospel. Right? And so for a lot of us, it's like, okay, yeah, Mark, I've surrendered my life to Christ, and my eternal security's changed. I get that. I'm going to die here on this earth, and when I die, I'm going to go to heaven. Right? My eternal security's changed. But why now? Why does Jesus want all my heart and all my soul and all my mind now? Right? Well, why can't I have these things now here on this earth? And then, because I'm going to be in eternity with Jesus, he's going to have everything then. Right? Can't I just live this way now? Write down this verse. Colossians chapter 3, verses 3 to 4. It says, "For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God." Now, church, listen to this next line. "When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory." When Christ, who is your life. What those verses say is that when I've surrendered my life to Jesus Christ, I have been crucified on the cross with him, I've been buried in the grave with him, and I've been raised up from the dead with him. And so now here on this earth, here on this moment, what Colossians 3 says is Christ is your life. Not when I die and I breathe my final breath here, then Christ will be my life. But Christ is the fullness of your life now. He is everything now. I mean, do you hear that? Your job is not your life. Your spouse is not the fullness of your life. My 401k that I build up here on this earth is not my life. My physical shape is not my life. What my friends think about me or my friends in general, that's not my life. But Christ is everything. He is my all in all. He is my joy. He is my greatest treasure. And so when he says to me in this text, "Love me with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind," you shouldn't go, "Ugh, really? All right, I guess I got to just give these things over to you, Lord." I mean, that's legalism. I mean, do you hear that? It's just like, okay, I got to give this to you, Jesus. Here's the word that we should be using, worship. Right? We worship God with these things. It's not an act of legalism, but it's like, "Christ, you are my everything, and I thank you for giving me everything, and so here is everything. Take it, because I know that you are everything." And here's what I love. Please don't miss this, because I missed this for so long. That when we begin to surrender the things of this earth, our money, our relationships, what people think about me, my title and my job, when we surrender those here on this earth and then begin to give Jesus more of our heart and our soul and our mind, what we get in return is him. We get more of him. As we surrender us, we get him. I mean, do you hear the beauty in that? That's a mutual transaction here. And we win out always. What does Christ have? Everything. Christ has unconditional love for your life. In his presence, there's fullness of joy. Who needs more joy here? In his presence, there's perfect peace. Who needs some peace? Right? In this presence, there is mercy and strength. Who needs mercy and strength in their life? And so Christ is saying, lay those down, because the things of this world pale in comparison to my beauty and my grace and my mercy and my love for your life. Just lay them down and come to me. Right? How's that for a foundation? That's what we build upon. That is where we start. And now that we've started there, let's build. Let's get some walls up. Let's get some windows going on. Let's get some nice bathrooms happening, some Pinterest bedrooms. I mean, come on, let's work this thing up and get it going. And so, church, Jesus wants all our heart, soul, and mind. That's a massive statement. All right, that's a huge statement. And so what we got to start doing here is some little holy spiritual assessment, right? The Holy Spirit in our lives, calling upon him, praying to him, and saying, Lord, show me in me the treasures that I'm holding on to. Because if God is going to be our greatest treasure, then we got to let go of the treasures of the earth. All right, Matthew says, do not store up for yourself treasures here on this earth where rust and moth destroy, but store up treasures in heaven. Because listen, where your treasure is, there's your heart. And so we got to ask the Spirit in our lives, Lord, show me. And that's a prayer the Lord loves to answer. Is God, show me my sin. Show me where I'm going away from you. Show me in my life how I can come into alignment with you. And he will. And so I want to give us a couple application points in the midst of this. Because this is such a big statement. All my heart, soul, and mind. Okay, where do I start? All right, let's start here. How about time? We love in North America our time, right? How we plan out our weeks and what we look like in our days and each moment, right? We plan out, we love our time. And if you're like me, for so long, what I used to do was compartmentalize my faith, right? Here's when I go to church on Sunday mornings, and then here's my job, and then here's when I go to class and school, and then here's when I hang out with my friends, and then maybe I'll sprinkle a little more Jesus time in when I go to my small group, and then here's when I go to the gym, and then, oh, wait, there's a new show on Netflix, so that's going to take up about another 30 hours in my week, right? And so we start compartmentalizing our faith. Listen to this. This just rocked my world this week when I read this. A study was done on Christians in North America. There's 168 hours in a week. The average Christian devotes about 3 to 5 hours to Jesus Christ. 3 to 5. That should break our hearts. That when people look out, a Christian is averaging about 3 to 5 hours of just worshiping him or being in the Bible or praying or seeking him in that way. Now listen to this very carefully. Because in our minds, we think, well, this is when I go to church, and this is when I go to Bible study. Jesus Christ did not give up his whole life on the cross for 3 to 5 hours of your week. Jesus Christ didn't die on the cross so that you can go to church on Sunday morning. Jesus Christ died on the cross so that you could be the church 100% of the week. That we would be completely transformed, blood-bought Christians, in such a way that we would live every second for the glory of God. And I don't want you to hear me on this either. Because I'm not saying to you that, well, now you're a surrendered Christian, so you gotta sell everything. I mean, you gotta cancel your Netflix subscription after church here today, right? I mean, and now you gotta go sell all your possessions, go to the forest of Colorado, and just worship God. All right, that's not what I'm saying. What I am saying to you, though, is that as Christians, we approach our week different. We approach our time in such a way that would bring glory to God, not self. We would approach each second conversation, email, our neighbors, our coworkers, our friends, our family, in such a way to say, God, how can you get the glory in this situation? How can I become less and you have more of my heart and soul and mind in such a way that brings you great glory? So we approach our weeks with intentionality so that our lives could be the glory of God. When we also think about our heart, soul, and mind, what we have to think about, Jesus spoke on two things here on this earth the most, was kingdom of God and money. Money. Because our money has a direct tie to our heart, soul, and mind, amen? Our money, I mean, if we love something, we spend our money on it. Right, if you were to look in my garage, without shame, I have about 10 camping backpacks, a closet full of camping gear, and I go about 3 times a year. I'm like, what am I doing here? I'm spending all my money on this thing, and I use it for about 30 hours out of a year. right? I mean, what we love, we just dump our money towards. And then if your bank account is looking a little slim this week, it crushes your peace and your security. And Christ came to preach the message of money because he knows how easily money controls us, but he doesn't want money to control you. He wants himself to control you. Because when money controls you, your peace and your security fly out the window. But when Jesus controls you, there's fullness of peace. And so he's looking for his church to be one who manages money in such a way that gives him glory. And here's the beauty. Because I still struggle with this. Right? I like to hold on to my money. But God is over all of it. His scripture says if he clothes the lilies of the fields and feeds the sparrows, how much more is he going to take care of and watch over his children? And so our God is over everything. And our God is over our finances so we can come humbly before the Father and lay down those finances because he's trustworthy and he cares. And another aspect that I want to talk on, and this is huge. This is just the last application point in this to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, is God is looking for us to be kingdom seekers. Seek first the kingdom of God, and all of these things will be added to you, right? Kingdom seekers. And so what that means is to be kingdom seers and kingdom thinkers. Kingdom seers and thinkers. So write this verse down, Matthew 6:22. But it says this, it's Jesus talking. The eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? See, church, what we look at affects our worship of God. And when we look at the cares of the world around us, it completely affects our worship of God. And so Jesus is saying, look to me. Look to me. Look to the things that are above of holy and pure and righteous and blameless and good and the gospel. And there we can be people full of light. And the second aspect is to be kingdom thinkers. 2 Corinthians 10:5, please write this down. But it says to take every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Listen, this is so crucial. What is the biggest weapon that the enemy has against us? Is to lie, right? Is to come to us with lies. That when you mess up, it's like, how could you do that? Right? You should be in so much shame and guilt. You're such a failure. You're not going to, God doesn't love you. Are you even saved? Right, man, what are you thinking? Right, and so the enemy floods in lies of fear and lust and temptation and entitlement and all these things. But listen, if you are a blood-bought Christian, if you have surrendered your life to Jesus Christ and claimed his lordship and his salvation, you're free. Amen? We are free and free indeed. And in that, we have a living hope, which is Jesus Christ. So even though we stand in this world, our citizenship is held in heaven. And it's being kept safe by the power of God. And so we are freed up Christians, but we don't think like it. And so the enemy loves to get our thoughts misaligned with our identity in Jesus Christ. And then when that happens, Jesus ain't getting our heart and soul and mind. We've given it over to the enemy, over to the cares of the world. When Christ is like, hold up, you're free already in me. Listen, this played such a huge role in my life because I grew up with this legalistic mindset that if I played the part, if I went to church on Sunday mornings, if I read my word, if I prayed in the week, then God would love me. Right? And that thought process as a child still leaks into my adulthood that if I miss a quiet time in the morning, I'm like, I'm a pastor. I can't miss my quiet time. And then so much shame and guilt floods into my life. And it's like, how could you miss that? How can you even lead God's people? This is just going to be a pattern that you're stuck in forever. God doesn't love you. And then what I do as fast as I can is I try and get into that quiet time because that's a space where God loves me, right? That's such a lie from the pit of hell. To think that I'm strong enough that my actions can dictate the love of God for me? Listen, the only action that mattered was the one on the cross from Jesus Christ. And he paid it in full and said, it is finished. And so we stand in that. And no silly failure of missing my quiet time in the morning is ever going to strip that love away. And so we have lies from the enemy. And the best way to combat that is from here. Is to be people of God's word. is to know the truth that these scriptures hold in such a way that we can speak that truth over our lives. That when the lies of the enemy come in, we say, no, hold on. Wait. God's word says that I'm holy. God's word says that I'm blameless. God's word says I'm righteous, that I'm a royal priesthood, that I'm a holy nation, that I'm a chosen one, that I'm already free, that I'm more than a conqueror in Christ Jesus. So get those lies out of here because I'm free. And so in all this, as we abide with Jesus Christ, it's for a great purpose. Let's get into our next point here. Verse 39 to 40. So first, as you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind. And now verse 39 says, the second commandment is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets. Now listen, this is a long point, so make sure you write it down, look closely. Love others. Right? Love others. I'll give you a few seconds to write that down. Love others. That my abiding relationship with Jesus Christ, listen to this, that my abiding relationship with Jesus should result in a love for his people. It must. It's a commandment that I should abide with Christ so that I can love. Do you know this? Listen, your faith, my faith, the faith of the people who are listening, your faith is not for yourself. It's for others. And the issue is that we've grown into this comfort of consumeristic ministry where it's like, I just come on Sunday mornings and I come here to just fill up myself. And then the reason why we sit all warm and fuzzy and then walk in and never apply it is because we've isolated ourselves from God's community. That God is looking for our faith to be expressed in people. And we also sit in this consumeristic mindset and we come to Bible study and it's like, well, I got to consume. I'm here for me, right? And so you just talk in your small group and then you don't actually pour into those around you because it's about me. My faith is for me. When Jesus Christ is like, hold up, actually, your faith is so that the gospel could be expressed through your life. See, my quiet time with Jesus is so that I can love my wife and point her to Jesus. My quiet time in my life is so that I can point my family members who don't know him to him. My quiet time in the morning is so that I can love my coworker in such a way that I can't do on my own. My quiet time in the morning is so that I can love around. Now just think about that. If I spend all of this great time with Jesus in the morning and it's just Jesus and I and we're just getting after it and I love Jesus and he loves me and we're just one big happy family, you know, a nice little song right there. And it's like I walk out of my quiet time and I'm super harsh and bitter and angry towards my wife. What good does that do? I just think about that. If I'm spending an hour in the morning, I'm just loving God and I'm just in communion with him. And then I walk out of there and 5 minutes later, all the world sees is my selfishness and not a loving God. What good does that do? If they see how selfish I am in traffic or the way that I approach food or the way that I get drunk on the weekends or the way that I love slandering and cursing and gossiping towards others. It's like, what good does that do? Because listen, church, our love for God should result in fruit and that fruit is for others. That fruit is joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control, and that is for all of those around you. And I also want you to hear me this morning, too, because it's easy just to sit there and go, well, gee, I'm not doing that. God's not looking for perfection. The joy and the fruit in your life, it's not going to be produced perfectly. Right, and I want you to get out of that mindset that you got to come all dolled up to church and have the perfect game on because Jesus is expecting perfection and the community around me is expecting perfection because that's when the enemy brings in lies of shame and guilt and say, you're never going to amount to anything as a Christian. Jesus is not looking for perfection, but he's looking for progression, for growth. That is there fruit in my life? Do people see you, Lord? And if they don't, then just pray. Just say, Lord, where's the disconnect in my abiding with you that I'm not able to stand in the fruit of your goodness and your love in these situations? And God's merciful. He'll give you strength in that. And so we're not achieving perfection here because, listen, this world is dying apart from Jesus Christ and they need to see God's love and gospel expressed through your life. They need to. God has chosen us as his vehicles for his gospel message. And so, church, the reason why we gather here on Sunday mornings, the reason why you're listening in online and at the Broomfield campus, is so that we can abide in a relationship with Jesus to be poured out and pressed into community. God is desiring a John 10 community. What I mean by that is John 10. It's a passage that probably a lot of you know. But Jesus is saying, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me in the same way I know my Father, and my Father knows me. I mean, just think about that for a second. Him and the Father are in perfect unity. God knows everything about Jesus, and Jesus knows everything about God. And he's saying that I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. I have not been in a John 10 community until the last 2 years of being here at Brave. Alex and I are in a community of people where we know one another and are known. In a community where we have made God our prized treasure to say that we love him and we're going to press into community and see what happens. Because that's what God is desiring, this John 10 community where you know God and God knows you fully, and in that relationship you get to pour that out to others and allow others into your life and you press into others. And the reason why it's so powerful is not because me and my friends, we're just great people and we just get all it together and we just know our scripture. No, that's not why it's powerful. It's powerful because we know that God is powerful and we've made him our main mission to be in relationship with him so that that can be poured out to others. And it's beautiful. It is so beautiful because as men and women, we see God and we see his holiness and his goodness and his love and his mercy. And we see his holiness in such a way that shows us our sinfulness, in such a way that shows us our need for him. And what's beautiful about that is I can come to the group of guys in the week and just be like, bleh. All right, here's all my stuff. All right, here's my failures this week. Here's my sins this week. Here's my imperfections this week. And I'll tell you what. The response is not this. What? Wait, hold on. You just said, you did what? How? You're supposed to come here perfect. Right? You're supposed to be all dialed up. Right? They don't drop their jaw when I share something with them. And I know that you've been in community before where you have felt that rejection and that persecution of, man, how could you do that? But here's the thing, as men and women of God, we see God for his holiness and our need for him, and in that we're able to love others with God's love in such a way that when someone shares something, our jaws won't drop, but we'll say, man, I love you and I want to point you to Jesus Christ. And that's powerful, amen? That is a community that God is desiring for his church in such a way where we can be in unity, where you let a community in who knows you. And now let me just say this. It's in frequency of community where we can fully know one another. I truly believe that it's hard to get to know one another in an hour small group time once a week. That in a time where it's kind of structured, because listen, if you're like me, I'm real good at faking it. Right, I can come in week to week to tell you kind of what I want you to hear, and then I'm really good at faking it. And some of you in this room are really good at faking it. But we hang out like 2 to 3 times a week, and sometimes I'm like, I don't want to hang out with you. But I know that it's the best thing for me. And it's in that frequency of community where people get to see my struggles, where people get to see me in situations where I can't hide it. And I lash out in anger, or I'm selfish, or I'm self-seeking, and they just see me and my flesh. And the beautiful thing is that they point me to Jesus. Right? They don't condemn me, but they love me through it. And so my question for you, church, is this isn't a condemning question, but are you known? Right? Who do you know? Do you know? Because if God's church is going to be one, we got to know one another. And some of you are like, I don't want anyone to know me. I don't want anyone to know my past hurts or what I struggle with or what I'm going through. But listen, you cannot have a relationship with God and forfeit the community of God. You just can't. You cannot have a relationship with the Father and forfeit the community of God. And now listen, here's also where the power comes into play, is that when a community chooses to make God the main thing, when it's like, God, I just want you to have all the glory in this situation. I want you to have all the glory in this community. I want people around me to know you. You begin to build community up around the cross rather than your comfort, which is huge. Because our comfort would say, well, I need to be in community with everyone that looks like me. I need to be in community with everyone my age who's struggling with the same thing so that we can kind of collaborate together and talk about our experiences. I need to be in community with people who share things like me and share the same habits and look like me and talk like me and think like me. See, that's our comfort. Because we think that the cross came for our comfort in such a way where I can spend my time the way I want to. I can sin this week the way I want to because I'm saved. Right? God has already saved me. And so I'm here to be comfortable. Where Jesus says, hold up. The cross actually came to radically transform you in such a way where you can be in relationship to him and love one another. And because of that cross, and because of the Spirit in my life and the Spirit in your life, I can love you though you're totally different than me. And when community begins to be built up around that, there's no stopping that. Our biblical soul care pastor said this week, and I love it, and so I'm going to steal it from him. But he says this, and I encourage you to write this down. But community is not designed so that you can experience more of each other, but more of Christ. Community is designed not so that you can experience more of me, but more of God. I mean, let's just sit in that for a moment. If you're married, listen, your spouse isn't there so that you, that she or him can experience more of you, but more of Jesus, no matter how great you think you are. My wife just whispered amen over there. So. And listen, if you are not married, your desire should not be marriage, but it should be more of Jesus Christ. And I want you to hear this. If you are listening in online or at the Broomfield campus or here today and you aren't married, you have such a great purpose in the kingdom of God. Such a great purpose in the kingdom of God. That your earthly relationship status does not denounce you from ministry. That you're not a subpar Christian or a less than Christian because you don't have a partner here on this earth, because our main relationship is Jesus Christ. And so all of us should be championing one another, not because of our earthly relationships, but because of our identity in him. And when we begin to do that, then we'll have small groups of single people, married people, and single mothers, and people from all different ages, from 5 to 105, because it's built around the cross. We got one more point for us today. So I want us to turn to Matthew 9. We're going to look just at a different part of Scripture here. But so far we've talked about our love for God and how that's poured out to our love for others. And this last thing I want to talk about is out of Matthew 9. And in the story, what we see is that Jesus Christ has been traveling to every single city. Right? He's healing all kinds of diseases. He's going from synagogue to synagogue, and he's preaching the word of God. Right? People are seeing miracles and signs of wonders, and the gospel is being proclaimed. And so all of this is happening, and I got to imagine people are like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, we got to go and follow this Jesus. Right? We got to go. And so there's this huge crowd just following after him as he's been doing this earthly ministry. And in these verses, what we see is Christ looks out onto this crowd with his disciples and says this, verse 36. Seeing the people, he felt compassion for them because they were distressed and dispirited like sheep without a shepherd. Then Jesus says this, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers, the laborers, are few. Therefore, beseech, come to, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now listen, in the context of our relationship to God and our relationship to others, we need to labor in love for those relationships. We labor in love for those relationships because nothing that I'm talking to you about this morning is easy. Our abiding with the Father and laying down the things of this world and pouring that out to community is not easy because we are selfish, imperfect people. But the beautiful thing is that we have a Jesus, a Lord of the harvest, who wants to co-labor with you in all of that. And the beautiful thing is that when we co-labor with Jesus and I head out into the harvest, everyone around me sees Jesus. Everyone sees Jesus, not Mark. They don't need more of Mark. They need more of him. And so what we get is this beautiful picture of an all-encompassing love and strength and power of Jesus Christ, where as you abide in him, he's before you, on your behalf, interceding to the Father. And he's going before you, smoothing out those rough places and cutting down the iron bars in his way. And he's alongside of you as your co-laborer, stepping every single step of the way, giving you his yoke and saying, listen, it's gentle and it's easy. Take it upon you and find rest. He's also behind you as your rear guard, protecting you from the enemy. He's above you, watching over you sovereignly. And listen, this is the best one of all. He is in you through his Holy Spirit, giving you everything that you need for this life and godliness. And so when you abide in him, people see him. And people need to see him. And so Jesus says, yo, you got to go. You got to go into the harvest. You got to go labor and labor with me so that people can be brought to a saving knowledge of him. And so I didn't know much about labor or the pregnancy process until the last 11 months of my life. And to tell you the truth, I still know nothing about it, right? But my wife Alex actually gave birth to our beautiful girl Willa. She's right up here on the screen. Yep, super cute. Yep. And I know I might be biased because I'm her dad. And I know like every parent's like, oh, my kid's just the cutest. My kid is so stinking cute. You're all a bunch of liars because that girl's the cutest right there, right? But listen, this life right here didn't just appear on this earth. This life, this miracle of life did not just happen here on this earth. It was a process. Right? It was a process of Alex changing and Willa just growing and her expectations just being set aside and her schedule being different and her laboring through this process of, man, this child has to come into this world, but man, everything's just changing, right? I mean, it was hard and she had to lay down those self-expectations. And I truly believe, women, that if you didn't know what was on the other end of this thing, you would never go through that process. But we do. We labor, right? And if you've gone through the adoption process, it's long and it's stressful and it's hard, but you know that it's so worth it to bring this miracle of life into the world, to bring that child home into your house, to love them and care for them and to bring them about. And Christ is looking out at this harvest today with great compassion, saying, it's so worth it. It's so worth it. And the same thing for us. He's saying, man, if you just abide in me and pour that out to others, it's so worth it. Yes, it's going to be a laboring process, but it will be worth it. It will be the best thing that you have ever experienced here on this earth. And what we see in the Gospel of Mark chapter 2 is this beautiful story of this paralytic man being brought to Jesus Christ. And what I love from the story is that there are four men who bring this paralytic to Jesus. And we don't know how long they've been walking, but they're carrying this paralytic man. And everyone is in Jesus' home just wanting to consume, right? Wanting to sit there and hear from Jesus and see Jesus and let Jesus see them. But these men have a different mission, that they want this paralytic man to be brought to Jesus. And so they do. They bring him to Jesus, and we have no idea how long they walked, but they tried to get through the front door, but it was such a crowd. And so they walk along the side, and they find a ladder, and they head up onto the roof, and they open up the roof. And I want you to hear this. This isn't like some piece of sheet metal where they're like, all right, hey, Jesus, we're here with the paralytic man. Right? It's like they had to claw their way through clay and mud, vandalizing the home of Jesus Christ, hoping that he would not be offended by what they did so that they could bring this paralytic man to the presence of Christ. And here's what I love. He saw the faith of those men, and he said, son, your sins are forgiven. And not only that, but the miracles kept happening. He restored the body of the paralytic and told him to pick up your pallet and walk, and he did. And not only that, but everyone that was around were amazed and gave great glory to God. Right, Jesus saw the laboring, the faith of those men to get that paralytic man to Jesus Christ. And here's what I'm telling you, is that that's the calling that Jesus has on our lives. That we would be faithful men and women to bring the brokenhearted, to bring the abused, to bring the neglected, to bring those who are suffering from strongholds of addictions, to bring those who have gone through abuse or abortion or just rough family situations. And God is calling us to go co-labor with him, to bring him to the presence of Jesus so that we would see restoration happen, that we would see new life sprout up. And the beautiful thing is God's calling that for this church here, but he's also calling that for the church that we plant in Spokane. And right now, God is building up that team. There's about 12 faithful men and women already on this team to head out into Spokane to co-labor with Jesus for a harvest to see new life happen. And it's in those beautiful communities of knowing one another and being known that we will see reconciliation and healings and miracles and restoration happen. Right, that we will see people who have been struggling with abuse from the past just be covered with love. That we will see adulterous relationships actually stopped in their tracks because people are in a knowing relationship with one another. That we'll see reconciliation from race happening, and we'll see new life sprout up, and we'll see people healed and restored. All of these things will begin to take place because this is the community of God that God is calling up. And so I want to ask of you today, all of you have a role to pray for this community that's being sent out, to pray for your community here, to press into community here. But also, God might be stirring on some of your hearts to head to this crazy city of Spokane with us. And if he's stirring that in you, press into that, but also talk to me. Talk to Alex, my wife. We would love to talk to you about that. And you can also partner with us financially. All three of those modes are great for partnership that we would love. But us as a team, we're praying through that God would send out this community to Spokane to see a harvest come for the glory of Jesus' name. Amen. But also, the gospel has been said many times here today. The gospel has been displayed in the songs that we've been singing, what Pastor Justin said, what we said in this message today. So I don't want to go past this without thinking that God has been stirring in you to have an abiding relationship with him, that you've been walking in this world and you've been trying to muster it on your own and you've been trying to strengthen it on your own strength. But Jesus Christ is saying, surrender to me, come to me, and I can give you the fullness of everything. And so I want to give you the opportunity to pray into that if you would love to surrender your life to Christ, because Scripture says that if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord and that Christ, that God has raised him from the grave, you will be saved. But also for us who have been sitting here, we've been Christians for 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 70 years, whatever it may be, and the Lord is just saying, hey, you're holding on to some treasures right now here on this earth. You're holding on to some things that's actually causing you to not fully devote yourself to me. All right, let's surrender those. Let's lay those down at Jesus' feet, not an act of legalism, but to know that it's this beautiful mutual transaction. As I lay down things, God pours in, and I get more of him. So join me in prayer. Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross. I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I'm dead in my sins, but Jesus, right now, I claim your salvation and your love in my life, and I ask you to be Lord of my life. Jesus, have all of me. I surrender all of me to you. And Father, I just pray, as we're sitting here and things are stirring about in our hearts that we're holding on to, whether it's finances or our relationships or our anger or our bitterness from the past or whatever it may be that's keeping us from having our full heart and our mind and our soul devoted to you, O Lord. I pray that we would surrender right now, that we would just open up our hands and lay it down at your feet, knowing that you're a good Father, a faithful Father who wants those things and to love us through it. And so, God, I pray that we would be a community that is fully devoted to you, Lord Jesus, and fully devoted to loving one another. That your church is the main vehicle of love and truth and gospel and grace. And Lord, that we would be that vehicle. And so Lord, do a mighty work in our lives and help us to surrender those things to you. That's all these things I pray in.